Here. If you're new, my name is Phil Scheimer, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we would love to get to know you. So if you are here for the first time, or it's been a while, or you'd like to get up to date on everything that's happening in the life of our church, get involved in any way, there's a phone number. Hopefully it could be on the screen. It's also on your little paper that your seating assignment. Text that number. Let us know that you're here. You can get connected. Fill out a connect card so we can know that you are here. And we can get you connected and plugged into the life of this church here at Veritas West. We are going to continue on in our series, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 this morning. So if you would, please stand out of respect for God's word. We're going to get through these three verses this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You may have seen footage, the old video, it's been on YouTube, I'm sure you've seen somebody post it online, or you may remember seeing it live on color TV. Back in 1992, the Barcelona Olympics, when British runner Derek Redmond was running the 400-meter race. It was a semifinal race, and he was competing in it. He had high hopes. A little over halfway through the race, he pulled up. He grabs his hamstring, and then he collapses to the track. He stumbles down to the floor. And in the video, you can see that something terrible has gone wrong. He is in excruciating pain. After a couple of seconds on the ground, something stirs inside of him. And though his hope of winning the race is shot, it is over, there's no chance for him to win, you can see that he knows he must finish the race. He knows he must, the race is not over and he must keep going. So he struggles to his feet and he starts to half limp and half hobble down the track, each step shooting pain through his leg. You can see the pain just written all over his face. What happens next, I'm sure, brought a tear to every eye in the arena. Probably every eye watching at home. And I remember tearing up the first time I watched this video years later. Sprinting past the security guard, sprinting past the medical personnel, was a man running to Redmond's side. Quickly, you realize this wasn't just a common spectator joining the race with Redmond. It was a loving father who saw his son in a moment of great pain. And he runs not to rescue his son from the race, not to remove him from the race on a stretcher, but to come alongside, to help him persevere to the end. His father throws his arms around Redmond, and the son in the video, you can see him settle his weight into his father. He cries into his father's shoulder with great anguish, both physical and emotional, and then with the strength of his father's presence by his side, together they walk side by side the remaining 150 meters to the finish line. In today's passage, we see a very similar picture, that we are reminded as Christians that this life is much like a race of endurance that we are really, truly unable to complete in our own strength. It's a race we cannot endure on our own, but we are called to endure by faith in Jesus until the end. Much like Redmond, the writer of Hebrews recognizes that many in the race are weary and faint-hearted. Many have collapsed out of exhaustion from the hardships, both physical and emotional and spiritual, that the toil of life has brought. Many in the church that he is writing to have proverbially fallen to the ground and given up. They have returned to their former life of the Jewish customs and sacrificial systems to relieve the pain that they are experiencing from following Jesus in their life. And the writer of Hebrews, much like Redmond's father, comes alongside and said, I know you're suffering. I know that it's hard. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, he says in verse 12. Run the race that is set before you. You're headed in the right direction. I know you're weak. I know you're stumbling. You just need a little help along the way. So church, if you are here this morning and you're feeling weary and faint-hearted, if you are discouraged, this letter is written for you. For those collapsing on the course, the pain and exhaustion discouraging you and causing doubt to arise within you, listen, this letter is written for you. God in his loving grace doesn't leave you there. We have a loving Father who sprints to our side, not to remove us from the course, not to carry us out on a stretcher, but to say, I'm with you. I'm here. Hear these words of encouragement, of hope, and life. In these words, the words of God and the Spirit of God come alongside of us. They pick us up so that we are able to endure and finish, complete the race. So first he says, in our weariness, is that we're to listen to those who have gone before us. He says, therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now the writer is setting up this beautiful word picture, right? He's inviting us into this ancient athletic competition. He says, imagine you are a runner, and you enter into one of the great coliseums, and you hear the thunderous boom of the crowd, and it surrounds you. We're tempted here to hear this word witnesses, and automatically think spectators. People who have come into the coliseum to be entertained by our race, cheering you on. If you have ever run a long-distance run, a 5K, a 10K, a half, or a full marathon, you will know the value and the importance of these kind of spectators coming alongside and cheering you on. When my great-grandma Scheimer passed away, I was just a little boy. I remember when she passed away being comforted by this thought that she was in heaven. But also I remember reading this verse and being comforted by the thought that maybe she was up there watching me run the race, live my life. And just the thought of her presence kind of gave me some peace, I guess. That is until I sinned. Then it freaked me out, the fact that my grandma was up there watching me sin. For some reason, it was okay that God knew that I sinned. He knew everything, after all. But my grandma watching me sin, that freaked me out. You see, as comforting as it might be to have loved ones somehow interacting with this world as we still live, the writer is actually saying something far more comforting than loved ones being entertained or a part of our life, witnessing our life. It becomes a little bit more clear when we look at the original language. This Greek word witnesses is actually martus. Martus. It's the word that we get martyr. You see, the people that he is talking about are not witnessing what we are doing. Rather, by the life that they live, they are witnessing to us about who God is, what he has done, and the fact that he is able to sustain us, whatever is in our course. A biblical commentator, Richard Phillips, efficiently gets to the point when he says, the writer of Hebrews does not present dead men to be remembered, but living witnesses to be heard. Their lives are witnesses speaking truth to us. These witnesses that he has laid before us in the previous chapter, chapter 11, this hall of faith, all of these faithful Christians throughout history, not just recorded here, but all throughout history, have said and declared that no matter the cost, what comes their way, no matter the hardship or persecution or trial or test that comes our way, Jesus is worth it. He is worth following all the way to the end. What this means, church, is that your life too is a witness, not just to those who are around you in this world and this time, but those to come as well. So what does it declare? What does the testimony of your life declare? Is your life a witness of the infinite worth and value of a trustworthy Savior? Will the testimony of your life point others to your reliability or the reliability of our Savior? To your trustworthiness or to His trustworthiness? Will your life point to the strength that you had to persevere or to the power of our Savior to preserve you? To live a life worthy of the gospel, witnessing to the world that Jesus is worth it. He says, run a race in a way that brings glory to God and not yourself. And this is, he says, this is how you do it. He continues in verse 1, lay aside every weight. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. He differentiates this from sin. He says, not everything weighing you down, Christian, is sin. Sometimes we carry around unnecessary burdens that need to be let go of so we can run with endurance. It's like when the batter steps into the on-deck circle and he puts the weight on his baseball bat. He swings, he takes some practices, but then when he steps into the batter's box, he takes off the weight from the baseball bat. No batter would ever step into the box with the weight still on his bat. It's unnecessary. It's hindering him from hitting the purpose that he is supposed to be swinging with. He must lay down the weight to swing more effectively. We do the same thing. We carry around so many unnecessary weights in life that hinder us from running the race he has put before us in the way that he has called us to run. And these weights probably are innumerable. There are probably so many things that we can see. I'm going to categorize these in three ways just to kind of chunk some of them together. Desires, doubts, and distractions. So one type of weight that we carry around is that we are living for a desire that God has not called us to. We obsess over it. Almost to the point where we lose our effectiveness of what, where, and to who God has called us to. This could be a desire for anything, even good things. You desire a spouse, a family, a new career, a new house. These are not bad desires. These are things that you are free to pray for and pursue in this life. But they become burdens and weights when they become ultimate things. When all of life becomes about pursuing this desire, they become things that you can't live without. Things that if you lost it in your life or you never gain it in this life, then life would seem meaningless. They have become the purpose of your life. And when this happens, they are a weight, a hindrance in your life. You're unable to run with endurance the race set before you for the glory of God because you are living for the glory of your desire. Misplaced desire is a heavy burden to carry. Second, we are slowed down by unnecessary doubts about God. Have you ever met someone who just sees the negative in everything? I used to be an eternal optimist. Until this year, this year has forced the eternal optimism out of me. COVID has ruined that for me. I used to get so frustrated with pessimists, people who just perpetually see the negative in everything. I'm trying not to make eye contact. People who live to just doubt what good is possible. People who just seem to destroy other people's joy. But this year I've realized, I've come to understand, rather, the weight of doubt, the weight of this world. I've come to see that part of our fallenness in this world is that we are slow to trust God, that He is able because we live in a fallen and broken and distrustful world. He says, lay it down. Trust God. Know that He is able. He is able. It's not a guarantee, but He is able. Third, we are weighed down by unnecessary distractions. And I think this one is very important for us in America in 2021. You see, friends, you have one race to run. You have one life to live here for the glory of God. And so honestly, let's take an honest moment. How much time and energy is given to this little thing in your hand? This piece of technology just captures your attention day in, day out. How much opportunity to serve God with your one life, your one race is missed because you mindlessly scroll through this thing. Ding! Another distraction. How much of the abundant life that Jesus has called us to live is lost because we just check out for hours, binge watching a new series? There are so many things to distract us in this world. There are so many things to distract us from sacrificially serving one another, from opening up our homes and hospitality to strangers, from discipling one another, from evangelizing our neighborhoods, our schools, our places of work. And so I'm convinced, and this is just one distraction I'm hitting on, technology. I'm convinced, though, if we were to spend less time, not in a legalistic way, but just in an honest acknowledgement, it takes our attention. It is stealing our attention. If we were to spend less time on this and more time praying, more time reading our Bibles, more time discipling younger people in the faith, we would see a movement of God in our community like we have never seen in our generation. He says, lay it down. Sometimes that literally means lay your phone down. So many start out of the gate on fire for God, sprinting, their hearts just pumping with passion for the glory of God. They want to tell everybody about Jesus and the transformation that He has done in their life. But somewhere, some way, along the way, we become weighed down by these unnecessary desires, doubts, and distractions. And the writer says, lay them down. Lay them down. Friends, what is weighing you down spiritually this morning? It may not be sin. What is causing you to simply take your eyes off of God? Off of trusting Him? What desires and thoughts about God and distractions from the mission He has called you to live need to be redeemed by laying them down at His feet? But sometimes those hindrances are sin. So He says, lay aside every sin. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And friends, I love that He says, let us. He says, yeah, I'm a pastor trying to help you along the way, but I carry heavy weights too. I'm with you in this. My weights and sin need to be laid down too. Friends, I want you to hear this morning is that though I prepared these words every week, every Sunday I come in here, I've spent the week preparing this, the message is from God. It is His message to you and to me. I know this because week in and week out, as I sit back there in my office in the quiet and God's word saturates my mind and my heart and my life, He speaks so clearly at times that this is a word for me. And in those moments, I am encouraged, but I'm also convicted. I'm strengthened, but I'm also transformed by the gospel before I even open my mouth here on Sunday mornings. So that phrase, let us, is something God was saying to me this week. And in fact, over the past few months, And so, but I hope this encourages you too. You see, over the stretch of a couple weeks, maybe even a month or so, at the end of last year, I was struggling hard with anxiety. Just overwhelmed with the call to become a pastor. Not to mention to do so in the year of a pandemic. I have a loving wife and faithful pastor brothers who spoke truth to me in those times, pleading with me to trust God and to continue to look to Him for strength and encouragement. But there were nights when the stress was just eating me up. And my brain just, have you had these nights? Your brain just doesn't shut off. I remember laying in bed into late hours of the night, laying in bed and just feeling, it was like a 500-pound weight just sitting right here on my chest. It was hard to breathe. And I remember, it was so intense, I remember laying on my bed and just thinking about every breath, because there was this fear that if I didn't concentrate on the next breath, it wouldn't come. That's how intense the weight felt. Those weren't suicidal thoughts, although the enemy probably was coming with those. It wasn't suicidal thoughts. It was more of just the weightiness, the heaviness of life just sitting and me feeling the pressure to hold it all together. Doubts and discouragement that led me to a place of joylessness. And friends, it's not a sin to have lost joy for a season. But sometimes joylessness in our life, Scripture indicates that sometimes this indicates that sin has taken hold of our hearts. And our affections and the place of our joy is being robbed by him, by the enemy. This is why in Psalm 51, as David is confessing his sin of Bathsheba, he cries out to God and he says, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He has lost joy and he knows it is only God who is able to restore that. David's sin had led him to a place of no joy, but by faith he cries out to God and says, I know you can do it, Lord. I know you must create in me a clean heart. You must renew a right spirit within me. Let not sin rule in my heart. Then when sin is laid aside and I look upon your love and your mercy, you will restore the joy within me. And church, God does it. He does it for David. He can do it for you. He has done it for me. God gives him deep, lasting words. Listen to his words a few chapters later. And oh, how I resonated with these words from David. In the dark nights, as I searched for sleep, as I searched for rest in my Savior's arms, when I was laying in a bed, stressed and anxious about how I was going to accomplish what God had called me to in my own strength, in my own wisdom, that was the pressure, that was the weight I was feeling. And he says to me, lay down your foolish pride and trust in me. I love the church far more than you. Trust me. Rest in the shadow of my loving, protective wings. Hear how David responds. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Much like the weights we are called to lay down, our sin, we each have a sin that is weighing us down. And for each one of us, it's different. The struggle is different. Much like the variety of weights we all bring onto our own, so is our sin. We all struggle different ways. Greed or envy, covetousness, criticism, laziness or overworking, hatred or lust, unthankfulness and pride, gossip and slander. It doesn't matter. It's a weight, it's a hindrance that slows you down. Whatever sin it is, it must be stripped off, left behind. And Jesus says it must be laid off because, in a radical way, because the stakes are high. Listen to Jesus' words. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. This is a radical laying off. The stakes are high. What does this look like? What is this laying, a passage like that, words like Jesus there say, okay, what does that actually look like? Does he actually mean to remove a member from our body to cause us to sin? What does it look like? James gives us an idea. James shows us actually what it looks like. He says, confession. It is a community project. To lay down sin is a community project. He says in James 5, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He says, if you want to be healed from that weight of sin, we must see our sanctification as a community project. We know that we are forgiven by Jesus at the cross for all of our sin, but we still carry it around with us in this life. So we must invite people into our life to help us in that healing process by confessing our sin. And then we pray for the one who has confessed their sin that they might be healed, that they might feel the weight of that sin lifted. Next here is the main phrase in this section. The point of it all, the reason we have stripped off these weights and the reason we have removed this sin that causes us to stumble. He says, so that we can run. He says, run with endurance, friend, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Notice it didn't matter that whether Redman finished first or last in this race. It made no difference to his father. His father was there at the end with him, embracing him in love and compassion because he finished the race that was set before him. When your life is finished, it matters not if you are sprinting or limping across the finish line. It only matters that you finish. Whether your faith is strong or weak, what matters is that, he says, you persevere till the end. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul says what matters is that you finish. And the way that you do that is by your faith. Faith that looks to the one who has come, who has gone before you, the founder and perfecter of your faith, Jesus. This is not a sprint, but an endurance race, he says. The burst of excitement that we experience at our conversion must be converted into endurance. Our hope is not in our feelings, but in the one who made our feelings, who knows our feelings, who redeems our feelings. If my hope was in my feelings, I would have tapped out at the end of last year. But by having faith in Jesus, the one who loves me and cares for me, when I'm in that dark valley, he is able to sustain me and keep me near as I limp to the end. He is able to keep us going. Run the race that is set before us. Let's run the race that is set before us, he says. We each have a different race that is set before us, friends. Each course looks different in length and terrain and difficulty. Your race might look like Mount Everest. Mine might look like the hill on West Broad going down into Franklinton. We must not compare to the runner running next to us. We simply run with endurance the race that God has set before us and trust him that whatever comes, he is able to sustain us. As we saw last week, some will experience great victories and some will experience deep, dark valleys. But whatever may come, we trust that God is faithful and Jesus is worth following until the end. So he says, run the race with endurance. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sin. Stop looking at other people and their race. Don't compare yours to the people's lives around you. Instead, he says, look to Jesus. He is our example of faith. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Here the writer says the examples of chapter 11, all of these heroes of the faith were witnesses not to their own strength. They weren't the example to be modeled after, for us to endure by, but because they were witnessing to us the fact that God is faithful, he keeps his promises, and they were looking ahead to a promised one, a promised Savior. They believed. They had faith, and they endured. It says Jesus is the founder. Literally, he is the pioneer of our faith. Jesus initiates and gives us all faith. All of those who went before believed by faith in the one to come. They trusted their lives to him. How much more can we, by faith, having now he has already come, look back and see his life? How much more can we trust that he fulfills his promises? He has promised to return. Jesus, the perfecter, his life is the embodiment of what trusting in God looks like. In Jesus' humanity, we get the best example of what this faith that endures looks like. Peter tells us that because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He is our example. We see this in the dark night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is wrestling with the thoughts of the cross, the pain and the suffering, the weight of carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders. Into the darkness of the garden he goes, and he brings a couple of his friends along with him to pray. And we hear the weight in Jesus' words. Here we see the example of faith we are to follow. He said to them in Mark 14, speaking to those who had come with him, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground. He's in this race and he stumbles to the ground, not out of weakness, but the weight of the sorrow and the suffering. He fell on the ground and he prays, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And here we see his obedience. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Trusting his life to the Father's plans, to the Father's will, he obeys. He endures to the end of the race set before him, because we see next, who for the joy set before him, in verse 2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him, the one who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. He is our example of faith, and he is our object of faith, to keep us, to sustain us on our journey. Consider Jesus, the object of our faith, he says. In our weariness, in our faint-hearted state, we consider Jesus who endured the cross. He was not free from pain, the suffering of this life, and in his crucifixion, he felt the excruciating weight, the physical excruciating weight, the emotional pain of it all, and he endured it. In this, we are reminded that he is familiar with our suffering. He is with us in our suffering, and he is trusted. In spite of the suffering, it says Jesus knew the joy that was set before him. He knew the joy of doing the Father's will, that it far outweighed the pain and the suffering that he would face. He knew the joy of a future reunion with God, his Father, and the bride that he was preparing for Jesus. For the joy of the hope that he trusted his life to the Father. He said, not my will, Father, but yours. So as we run this race, friends, this race that he has set before us, let us gaze our eyes upon Jesus, the one who goes before us. Let us lay aside every weight, every sin that clings so close to us, and let's lay hold of Jesus. Jesus, the one who endured to the end. He endured great hostility, it says, great pain and suffering, and he despised the shame. What does that mean? It means he didn't let it stop him from fulfilling the reason he came. The shame was not going to hold him back from the joy that was set before him of what he saw coming. So friends, if you are weary, if you are faint-hearted today, let this be a reminder that you can persevere. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but by looking to Jesus. Whatever hardship God has brought into your life, whatever course he has put before you, you can't even see it all right now, but you can trust that whatever does come, no matter how hard the terrain looks, how impossible the journey seems, you may stumble, you may fall. At times you will fail. You may pull up like Redmond, grab your hamstring and fall to the ground. But listen, we can have confidence that as we place our hope, our eyes on Jesus, we can endure. We can endure because we have a Father running up beside us to remind us of this truth. Look to Jesus. He persevered, he endured, and he is with you and able to sustain you to the end. You don't have to be weary and faint-hearted. Here is a call to lay aside every hindrance, everything holding you down. Feel the freedom, the joy that he offers you in Jesus Christ, unburdened. His word says, if you do this, if you keep your eyes on him, you will endure. You will endure. Oh, you may be hobbling, limping and crawling across the finish line. But when we arrive beaten down and hard-pressed by this life, given to the cause of Christ, the Father will welcome us into his presence. And we may even collapse into his loving embrace, but he will say, you have fought the good fight. You have finished the race. You have kept the faith. Well done and good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of my rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, that we are, Father, with the truth here, that we are weak and feeble and needy. Father, and you did not look down to that, not down to us, God, and just ignore us or give us what we deserved. But in your great love and mercy, you ran to us. Father, you gave us your Son, so as we look to him in our race, we are able to stand in his strength. We are able to look to his power at the cross, in defeating our sin and death and shame, in resurrection power, and in him we find hope. In him we find forgiveness of our sins, and we're able to endure. So, Father, as we go through this life, as we stumble and limp through it, Father, fill us with the Spirit and his power, Father, to proclaim boldly that Jesus is worth it. No matter the cost, no matter the course you have put before us, we are able to endure it all in his power, in his strength. May his name be ever on our lips as we join that cloud of witnesses. Father, may his name be the one we cheer on. May his name be the one we lift high above the nations, pointing to him. He is able. He has done great things. Father, restore to us the joy of your salvation and fill us with strength to endure. By the power of your word, by the fellowship of your saints in this community, Father, through prayer, through reminders of Christian brothers and sisters saying, look to Jesus. He is able. It's in Jesus' name that we